Well, this morning we're going to continue our series on the minor prophets. We've been looking at the issue of what is on God's heart? What does God care about? What's he get passionate about according to the minor prophets? So by way of review, you guys should answer this question, right? Jesus in the New Testament gives us a sum of what is on God's heart in two fundamental commandments. And the first commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And we spent 2 weeks looking at prophets that deal with that fundamental relationship with God. We looked at Hosea, where God is telling us, I want you to love me more than all the other gods out there. And then Habakkuk, where God says, I want you to trust me no matter what happens in your life. And then the second greatest commandment, the other thing that's on God's heart is love your neighbor as yourself, right? And last week we looked at the book of Amos, where we saw that our neighbor is includes the needy and the oppressed in our midst. And this morning, we're going to look at another prophet that deals with this issue of loving neighbor, and we're going to find out that our neighbor also includes those people on the outside, outside of our group that we may not like so much, but that God may be sending us to. So we're going to look at the book of Jonah. If you haven't turned there yet, turn to Jonah. Little history reminder for you guys about the minor prophets and Jonah in particular. Some of you won't be able to see this, but take a look at the screen. Remember, the minor prophets are writing around 750 to 450 BC, and Jonah is writing around 750 BC, same time as Amos, same time as Hosea, roughly same time as Isaiah. And it's a time where the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And Jonah is from a place called Gath-Hepher, pretty cool name, Gath-Hepher, up here somewhere. And it's a time of disobedience in Israel. And on the world scene, here's Jerusalem, right? Here's Israel right here. On the world scene, God at this time is raising up a powerful nation, the Assyrians in the east. And in about 50 years from Jonah, these people are going to come through and sweep in, and they're going to conquer the northern tribe of Israel. And Jonah is writing about 50 years before that happens. And the Assyrians have a capital city called Nineveh. All right. This is a godless empire with a godless capital, the city called Nineveh. And Nineveh was even known in the ancient Near East for its atrocities to like war criminals and its great idolatry. This is not a godly city. Did I want to show anything else? No, I'll stay with that. So it's into that situation that God gives his prophet Jonah a very strange assignment. So what I want to do this morning is basically read the entire story of Jonah to you. It's four short chapters. We can pull it off. But before I read it, I want to tell you this story reads like a parable, okay? I think it's historical. I think it's a true story, but it reads like a parable. It has an exaggerated quality to it. I think this story's supposed to be funny. So I think you're supposed to laugh at points in this story. And most importantly, like any good parable, this story has a punchline that comes right at the end. It tells you a story, and then it hits you with this punchline. And the whole point of the story comes right at the end. Most of us think that Jonah is about a man who gets swallowed by a fish. That is not the main point of Jonah. The point comes at the end, and I think you'll see it. So I want to just read this story to you this morning and see if you find it as funny and interesting and poignant as I do. All right. Verse 1, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now I want you to imagine receiving that command. Picture yourself being Jonah. God says, I want you to travel 500 miles into the heart of your enemy, into the capital city, and I want you to pronounce judgment on them because their evil has come upon me, or has come up to me. How would you respond to that command if you're Jonah? Well, this is how Jonah responds. So, verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. One more picture. Here's Jonah. God says, I want you to go 500 miles to Nineveh. So Jonah gets up, gets in a boat, and goes this direction to right about there where Tarshish is in southern Spain, I think is where they think it is. It says, away from the presence of the Lord. You've got this irony of a man of God, a prophet, thinking that he can actually escape the presence of God. But he tries to do this, and we all try to do that in our own ways, even though we know it's not possible. And what Jonah discovers is the message of Psalm 139. How can I flee from your presence, O Lord? Wherever I go, there you are. So, verse 4. So he gets on a boat, and he hangs out with these sailors, right? And they're going towards Spain. And you got to picture these sailors. These are pagan sailors, okay? They're what most sailors are like. They probably swear like sailors. They're worldly men, men of the sea. And he gets on board with these guys. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his god. Okay, they have their own pagan gods, and they're crying out to their gods, which is the right thing to do from their perspective. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Okay, Jonah's like in the 10th stage of denial, I think. He's really trying to suppress this thing. So he just fell asleep in the boat, and all these other guys are trying to do something about it, and Jonah's just sitting there asleep. So the captain came up to him and said, verse 6, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Get off your tush. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, just think about that. You have a pagan captain telling a prophet to pray to his God. Okay, kind of an interesting setup, not the way you'd expect it. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They rightly conclude that someone's been bad on the boat, and some god is punishing him. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And this is Jonah's first redeeming moment in the story. He said to them, he confesses basically, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he comes clean, and these men find out what's going on. Then they said to him, verse 11, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." The men hear this, but they still try to save Jonah's life. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And that's the last we hear of these sailors. But I want you to think about what has taken place in the lives of these sailors. Okay, this story that begins with these pagan sailors fearing the ocean and calling out to each of their gods, it ends in verse 16 with these sailors fearing the Lord and giving him sacrifice and making vows, which in the Old Testament is the proper acts of worship to the one God. So God has done this work in these sailors' lives through a very disobedient prophet. So what happens to Jonah? Verse 17, "And the Lord appointed," this is not the last time we'll see that word appointed in the story, "the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, normally being swallowed by a fish is a bad thing, but in this case, it's a good thing because the fish protects him from drowning. Okay, the sea is the great fear of the Hebrews, this dark, chaotic place, and he's in danger of drowning, and so God, in his grace, appoints a big fish or a whale or something that swallows Jonah and protects him from drowning. I find that kind of funny myself, but I don't know if Jonah did. Chapter 2. What is Jonah's response to this? I don't know what you would be thinking in the belly of a fish. I don't know where your thoughts would go. But Jonah's thoughts go towards confession and praise and thanksgiving to God in the belly of a fish, deep in the heart of the Mediterranean Sea. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, and Jonah basically writes a psalm, a song of praise to God in the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Skipping down to verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah has this response of thanksgiving and praise. And notice how he ends up reacting exactly the same way as the sailors did. He, like the sailors, ends in verse 9 by giving a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and then he says, I will pay my vows to you. So just as God worked in the heart of these pagan sailors, you see him working in the heart of his disobedient and stubborn prophet. Well, I think the assumption is that, you probably haven't thought about this detail, but during these 3 days, the fish is traveling from Spain back to Israel, okay? So God not only protects Jonah, but he provides safe, free travel back to his land, basically. And then verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Okay, I would have loved to have been laying out on the coast of Israel when that took place. You know, I have no idea what that looked like, but you're just there on a sunny day, and all of a sudden this fish just projectiles this man out onto the sand. And he gets up and he starts walking back home. You know, I don't know. Yeah. What do you say if you're Jonah? You know, how's it going? You know, morning. You know. So he's back home. And chapter 3 is like a do-over, basically. It's like round 2. You know, let's try this again, Jonah. Have you learned your lesson? You're back home. We're going to give us another shot. So chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and he says exactly the same thing he said the first time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days... and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, now picture yourself as a citizen of Nineveh, okay? You're part of the most powerful nation in the world, living in the capital city. You're just going about your day. You've got your life going on. And this random guy with an odd accent from a place called Gath Hepher is walking into your, you know, streets and calling out judgment on the most powerful nation in the world. Okay, how are you going to respond to this guy? You'd be like, dude, what are you, you know, who are you? What are you saying? You don't know what you're talking about. Well, watch the response of this evil city. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. These people hear this random prophet come into their midst and preach judgment, and they believe him. And they show signs of repentance. They put on sackcloth and they're fasting, and you know there's this massive repentance in Nineveh. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. This king doesn't even hear Jonah. He just hears there's this weird guy preaching judgment on our city, and look what the king does. He arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. The great king gets off of his throne, covers himself, and sits down in the dust in repentance. And it doesn't end there. Verse 7, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You have the people repenting. You have the king repenting. You have even the animals repenting, right? The animals are fasting and putting on sackcloth, which would be a cool sight to see. The whole place, there's this massive repentance going on. Well, what's God's response to this repentance? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God sees these evil people repent, and based on his character, he has mercy, because he is a God, as it says in Exodus, who is a God who is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he sees these people repent, and his heart is moved to compassion, and so he doesn't destroy the city. So before we get to the main point, just look at what we've seen from God so far. We've seen God have mercy on a group of pagan sailors way off in the west near Spain. We've seen God have mercy on a disobedient prophet in Israel, and we've seen God have mercy on this godless nation in the east, in Assyria. Pretty cool picture of our God. So now we get to the heart of the story, chapter 4. What does Jonah think about this? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And this is not the last time we'll see that word, exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, blah, 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 and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Why did Jonah flee to Spain? What's he saying to God? He said, "I went to Spain because I knew this is what was going to happen. Because I know that you're a compassionate God, you're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I knew that you would forgive these people, and I don't want you to forgive these people. Because these are our enemies. These are godless people. They do not deserve your mercy. They're evil, they're reckless, they're foreigners, they're Gentile dogs. And I didn't want you to do this. And I knew you would do this because I know what you're like. That's why I didn't want to go." And he's kind of melodramatic. You know, verse 3, "Take my life. Just kill me now, God. You know, I can't handle this." God's response, verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah, is it appropriate for you to be angry like you are right now? What's Jonah's response? Jonah basically sulks for the rest of the passage. Verse 5, "Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city." So he doesn't answer God's question. He just goes out. He sits there. I think he's thinking, maybe if I sit here long enough, maybe God will still judge the city and do what I want him to do. And he's sitting in the middle of modern-day Iraq, okay? It's a hot, dry climate. So he builds this little makeshift, shade, this little booth for himself as he sits there. So here's God's response to this now sulking prophet. Great response. "Now the Lord God appointed," there's that word again, "appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." So just as God had appointed a fish to save him from the water, now he appoints a plant to save him from the heat of the sun. End of verse 6. "So Jonah," there's this word again, "was exceedingly glad because of the plant." He's so happy that he has shade. Verse 7. "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And in his drama, he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah," and he asks him the exact same questions before, "'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?'" Is it appropriate for you to be angry about removing this plant so you no longer have shade? Jonah says, middle of verse 9, he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And then here's God's response. And this is the punchline of the whole story. Verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" He poses the question, and the story ends. And that's it. So, what has God shown Jonah? What's the point of the story? Well, I think it's this. I think it's to show Jonah the stunning contrast between God's heart and Jonah's heart. He wants to show Jonah what is in Jonah's heart. So what's in Jonah's heart? Anybody? A lot of things. I like the self-centeredness. I heard self-centeredness. You're always asking for the right answer right now. He's selfish, right? At least in the end here. He's self-centered. He cares about himself. He cares about his own desires, his own comforts. And God, in posing this question, is showing him, you care more about a plant that gave you shade than you care about 120,000 people in Nineveh. You got exceedingly glad, not when 120,000 people were spared from judgment, you got exceedingly glad when there was a little shade to cover your head one afternoon. You care for this plant because it brought you comfort. It provided for you. And you don't care for these people because they don't bring that for you. They're your enemies. They're outside your group. And he contrasts that with his own heart, which is to say to Jonah, I do care for these people. I deeply care for these people, all of whom have been, even though they're evil, have been made in my image. And he does something very interesting in these last two verses. He basically says to Jonah, look, Jonah, put yourself in my shoes for a second, okay? Think about who I am and what I do, and that might give you a different perspective on this whole thing. Verse 10, take a look at it again. He says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. Well, the contrast is, I did labor over Nineveh. I did make it grow. I created every one of those 120,000 people. I created them in my image. I formed them in their mother's womb. I raised them. I fed them all these years. I have made these people grow. He says, he goes on, this plant which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And the contrast is Nineveh didn't come to being in a night. This is a city that's been around for thousands of years. This is a city that I have been involved with, that I have known for thousands of years. And so he goes on in verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left? I think he's saying these are people who are lost spiritually and morally. They don't know what to do. They don't know right hand from left. These are people who are lost spiritually. Should I not pity that kind of person? And he ends, also much cattle. Shouldn't I also pity all the cattle, all the animals that I created? He's saying to Jonah, put yourself in my shoes. Shouldn't I have compassion on people that I created, that I have protected and fed in various ways throughout this life? And when they come to me and repent, shouldn't I, a God who is merciful and gracious, have pity on them? And shouldn't you then, as my prophet, have a heart that reflects my heart for the world, that reflects my heart for this people, Jonah? I think that's the point of the story, this contrast between God's love, which is wide and expansive and compassionate and includes the outsider and the foreigner, and to contrast that with Jonah's, which is this very narrow love, concerned for his own people, his own, you know, the chosen people, and for his own comforts and his own needs. And the brilliance, I think, of this story is that the question is asked, and then the story ends, and the question is left unanswered. And we, the reader, are left to ask the question, how does Jonah answer? How will he answer this question? And how would I, more importantly, how would I answer this question? What do I see in my heart? So it invites us into the story to see, where do I fall? Am I like God, or am I like Jonah in this? So, pretty cool story. Fun story. Funny story. Poignant story. So bringing this to us today, like Jonah, as Christians, God has given us this assignment. God has given us this invitation to go out and share his truth with the world around us. If we are Christians, then we have been saved by God's grace, right? We have been rescued from God's judgment through our faith in Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. And we've been rescued for a life of peace and fellowship with God that begins now and goes on for eternity. And Christ now sends us into the world and says, you people, my disciples, you're the light of the world. You are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. And what is our response going to be to that call? I want to close by just offering a couple of my thoughts in terms of what keeps us from answering that call more fully, and how can the message of Jonah encourage us in the midst of the things that prevent us from answering that call to go out and be witnesses in the world in which we live. So a couple things that I see. What prevents us from doing that? And a lot of this is just my own thoughts on my own wicked ways, basically. I think for many of us, what prevents us really is a fundamental heart issue, like Jonah's. That our hearts are more like Jonah's than they are like God's. Our focus is on our own comfort, our own lives, our own interests, our own people. And this is, I'm just speaking for myself. It's not that I don't want other people to know the gospel. I want other people to be saved. It's just that there's other things that are more important to me in terms of the way I actually live my life. It's more important that I do my job well. It's more important that I, you know, keep in contact with my friends. It's more important that I'm making new friends. And you could add your own list of things that just frankly are more important in our hearts, whatever that might be. It might be our kids. It might be, you can name it. These things that end up just being more important than reaching the world with the gospel. And I think Jonah serves as a warning to us of what happens when that self-focused perspective reaches into its final stages. I mean, think about Jonah again for a second, okay? Jonah cares more about getting shade in the afternoon than he cares about, what was it? How many people? 120,000 people. I mean, that's ridiculous. And yet he serves as a warning to me to see that in my own heart, to come to terms with the fact that I care about the Lakers winning championships more than I care about people hearing the gospel. I mean, my life testifies to that. I care about this new shirt that I've got on, right? This is not a new shirt, okay? But I care about this new shirt more than I care about people hearing the gospel. I care about this hobby. I care about my golf game. I care about these things. It's ridiculous, but that's what I see in my heart. And so the story is a challenge not to let our lives run down that course for too long, and to see that in ourselves and say, I don't want to be like Jonah, Lord. Help me have a heart that reflects your heart, that is wide and expansive for the world, not that it's just concerned with my own stuff, my own comforts, my own life. So I think Jonah helps us in that way. What else keeps you from sharing the gospel with those that haven't heard it? Maybe it's because there are some people out there that you just don't really like and you don't want to share the gospel. Maybe you're an elitist, okay? Jonah was an elitist, and he represented the Israel of his day. These people said, we're the chosen people of God. We're the people in whom God is working, and we don't want to talk to these people out here. Okay, these are our enemies. These are not God's people. And so I think the story of Jonah encourages us to ask the question, who is our Nineveh, basically? You know, what's our Nineveh? What are the people that we don't want to share the gospel with because, frankly, we don't like them? And maybe there's individuals in your life that you would identify as your Nineveh. You know, maybe it's your boss, or maybe it's an in-law, or, you know, some individual, or maybe it's groups of people. Maybe it's people with a particular political view, particular sexual preference, particular, you know, socioeconomic level, whatever. People that you say, I just don't really like these people, so I'm not going to share with them. And the encouragement of the book of Jonah is this. Whoever that person is, our God cares about that person. Our God has been involved with that person for years. Our God created that person in his image, has fed them, has sustained them all these years. And if our God has been that involved in that person's life, we can be that involved in that person's life too. You know, if I go to a party, I just meet a random person. I say hi to them, I talk to them, and, you know, we go our ways. But if I'm with my wife, and we go to a party, and she introduces me to someone, she said, this is my friend so-and-so, who I've known since I was five. You know, this is a childhood friend. I immediately, just because of my relationship with my wife, I immediately have this interest in this person, because I know this person is important to her. This person, she's been involved with this person for years. And the encouragement of Jonah is to approach people in that same way, saying, I may not be that interested in this person, but my God has been involved with this person all their lives. He has sustained them. He has worked with them. He's related to them. And because of that, I want to show an interest in this person. All right, I've got two more. What keeps us from sharing? Big one for me, cynicism. We just don't think that if we share, we really don't think that that person is going to change. Okay, and this is one that I really have. I have, you know, old high school friends that I've known for a long time, and they're not Christians, and I think, you know, honestly, I could share this stuff with them, but they're not going to change. I know these people. I know who they grew up. I know they're 32. They're set in their ways. This is not going to make a difference. I think a lot of us have that kind of cynicism. And the message of Jonah is you have no idea how God is working in the world. We simply have no idea what God is doing in a person's life, the things they're going through, the various ways that God could be working in a person's life to bring them to a place where they may be willing to understand and to accept the gospel. I mean, if you go back to 7th century BC, you know, and you've got like a least likely to repent award, that is Nineveh, right? I mean, this godless nation, the least likely people in the world to repent. And there's this massive revival. And so we think, I could share with them, but I know how they're going to respond. And the message of Jonah is, we don't know how they're going to respond. Our God is powerful. And he's doing things that we wouldn't guess. And so we can never say that we know for sure how a person's going to respond. Last one, connected with that third one, a lot of us just don't have confidence. We're afraid. We're afraid to share. We feel ill-equipped. We feel like my life doesn't match up to this message I'm preaching, so I don't want to share it. I don't know how to answer their questions. We don't feel competent to the task. And again, the encouragement of Jonah is that God can use anybody to accomplish his purposes. God can use anybody to spread his truth. The most successful prophet in the history of Israel was the one who didn't want to be successful. Okay? Jonah. This guy didn't want to be successful, and God still used him. If God can use a person who's not trying to be successful, a person who's not trying to preach the gospel, if he can use them, he can certainly use a person who wants to share the gospel but's a little scared. Because the power lies in God, not in us. So this morning, we're leaving this room, we're going to go out to brunch, and then we're going to go out into Orange County, whatever we do. And the message of Jonah is that despite its problems, despite its sins, God has an interest in Orange County. God wants to be compassionate on those in Orange County who will turn to him in repentance. And he's looking for people, his children, to have a heart for the world like he does. This love that is not closed in on itself, but this love that reaches out with God's compassion and God's love. Let's pray. I want to encourage you just in this moment to maybe identify one person in your life or one situation in your life where you think maybe God is giving you an opportunity to share the gospel. Might be at work, might be in the community, might be in your family. But I encourage you just to try to identify a person or a situation where you say, maybe God would use me. Maybe there's an opportunity at this time to be used in this person's life. Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are a God who is compassionate, that you forgive people who turn to you, and that you are doing that all over the world in ways we would never dream. And so we pray that you might give us hearts that just a bit more today reflect your heart for the world, that we might have eyes to see opportunities. We might have courage to step into those opportunities, and we might trust that you will work and that you're the one who does the work. We don't have to take that kind of responsibility. Your spirit is moving. But give your people hearts that reflect your heart. And open up opportunities for us, even this week, to share. That you might be glorified, that people might know your Son and life with him. We pray this in his name. Amen.